Now, this evening, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I remind you was on page 1161 in the Chapel Bibles. And we're just going to consider the first couple of verses in this chapter where the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And our subject this week, and it will be for a couple of weeks, is what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We talk about it so much. We send leaflets around the area telling people that this is a gospel service. What is the gospel? We use the term quite frequently, and this evening meeting, which we hold every week at 6:30, we call the gospel service. What's the difference between that and our other services? Well, it's not just the way of referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which you know are the four gospel writers. It's not a term for the whole Bible. Some people say, well, it's the whole Bible. Well, no, preaching the gospel is preaching that message which enables men and women to see that there is a way back to God, a way that we can be made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death and his living resurrection. We can come to God. That's the gospel. It's telling people how we might be saved. So Paul says here he had declared it in Corinth. Now you can find the gospel anywhere you look in God's word. It's a message, an announcement from God. But Paul says here he had declared it in Corinth. It means he hadn't gone there and discussed it, although it led to discussion. He hadn't tried to compare the gospel with other messages. He hadn't asked the congregation for opinions on it. He'd arrived in Corinth in 52 AD. And he wrote this letter 5 years later. He arrived there in 52 and he went straight to the synagogue the first Sabbath day, or Saturday as it was then, where the Jews in this Greek city met each Sabbath day, and he declared the gospel. It's easier said than done. If you imagine the synagogue, to go in and to tell those who were assembled there the gospel of Jesus Christ, could not have been an easy thing in those days. But for Paul, it was the fact that he looked like a Jewish elder. He was a Pharisee by birth, and he'd chosen to be a Pharisee until his conversion to Christ. And he was recognized as a man of some nobility and ability to speak. And he was, everywhere he went, he was asked if he had words to say. He was a recognized speaker for the Jewish people. But he didn't just preach Judaism, the law. He believed the law, but he preached Christ. And he declared the gospel. Why does he go to it now, chapter 15? Why does he now tell us? Well, I think it's because the first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians are written to a church, a healthy church, yet a church which had its problems. But he says, moreover, on top of all that, what I'm really doing is I'm telling you again the gospel which I preached to you. Nothing's changed. This message is still the same message that I preached years ago, 5 years ago, when I came amongst you. This gospel, this message. So he's writing to this thriving church. He was used by God to start. There were no Christians there when Paul went there. And here in chapter 15, he reminds the Corinthians the gospel has not changed. So this week we're going to look at the declaration of the gospel. Next time, the crux of the gospel. And thirdly, we'll consider the new life of the gospel. And fourthly, the witness of the gospel. So first of all, the declaration of the gospel. And we read that it was declared by Paul. This is our first heading. By whom was it declared? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. By whom then? The message Paul now describes and restates to the Corinthians was one declared by he himself, Paul. He'd been a Christian for 20 years when he went to Corinth. He began his travels for Christ back in 47 AD, 15 years after his conversion, which you probably all know, the Damascus Road experience, where Christ met with him on the road to Damascus. About a year on that first journey that he set out, he'd sailed from Antioch in Syria to Cyprus and then over to Turkey before returning to Antioch in Syria. But about a year later, he set out on a second journey. And it was on that second journey where he was with a man called Silas. He was directed by God to go through to Greece. And he came to Philippi in Greece, eventually to Athens, and then about 65 miles down the road to Corinth. We often seem to remark on the apparently easy way it was for Paul to be asked to speak to people in the synagogues. Well, as I just explained, there we find him following the prayers and the readings of the scriptures, addressing the worshippers. It was God's gift. He gave him that entrance into such a place, which in many cases would turn out to be vicious enemies because they would not accept Christ. He doesn't invite or discuss, he declares, because here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's declaring what he had preached to them. He's reminding them what his message was. It came out as a sort of announcement. You know, there's no room with gospel preaching for digging a path for the preacher or looking for an opportunity to discuss his beliefs. Paul makes an announcement because it's that urgent. People need to be told how they might be made right with God. If you start to discuss it, it gets so confusing and questions and answers go off the point. But the preaching of the gospel, as 1 Corinthians tells us right from the beginning, is foolishness to the world, and yet it's the way that God uses to change people's lives and to bring peace and joy, joy in the Holy Spirit. So we don't know exactly what he said. We haven't got his script. All we know is he told the congregation they needed saving, and here is how you can be saved. That was his message. I wonder if you've ever been to the doctors. I'm sure I'll get some nods at this. Have you been to the doctors and you told the doctor your symptoms, only to be asked, well, what do you think your problem is? And you say, well, I don't really know. It seems like I've got some form of infection. Well, what sort of infection do you think you've got? Well, I think that's for you to tell me, isn't it? I don't know. Well, how do you think we ought to treat you? And you start to think, well, who is the doctor here? Him or me, or her or me? I don't know that either. Well, you see, I'm not allowed to presume what you have. Maybe you felt like saying, well, who's the doctor around here? Tell me, don't ask me. When it comes to the gospel, it's definitely tell me, don't ask me. Paul stood up, or maybe he sat down. He told the Corinthian Jews, your scriptures, which you believe, the Old Testament, promise a saviour. They promise one who would come to save not just the Jews, but anyone that believes on the Saviour, the one who God would send, his Son. Let me tell you, he's come. Well, that was the first big jolt. They were there all those years. Some of them probably for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and their family for centuries, waiting for Christ to come. And here comes a man, a small man, wasn't very tall, and he stood in front of them and said, I'm telling you, he's come. He's here. Let me tell you, you have the answer to your deepest need, and here it is. Repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the need, friends, is still the same today. If you come to this gospel service and you know you need to find the truth, you know you want to be made right with God, you don't need more questions. With Paul, I can say, moreover, friends, I declare unto you this good news. 80 years ago, you know, rumours spread. VE Day arrived. The BBC interrupted its broadcast to announce the end of World War II in Europe. Winston Churchill made his announcement on the 8th of May. He didn't ask the country if it was acceptable. He declared the war is over. And the gospel is like that. It's God's declaration that for you, if you repent and believe the gospel, the war is over. The war between you and God, that enmity that we have by nature against God, it's over. He's your friend. He's your father. Paul preached this gospel in Corinth. That's who preached it. How was it received? Paul says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received." Received can mean a very non-committal observation. Like, all right, you told me, thanks for that, I'll try and remember it. But you can't really do that with the gospel. It's not something you can leave. You either accept or receive the news, or you disbelieve it. When Paul came to Corinth, what did he expect? Well, he knew what to expect. A handful of converts, because God had said that there would always be some, or maybe many converts. In Athens, only a few days earlier, he'd only seen about half a dozen who turned to Christ. But in other places, and Corinth was one of them, a multitude of people who came to believe in Jesus. And the church that he's writing to here, this is only 5 years later, is 100, 200, 500, whatever it was, vast numbers of people who believed in Jesus Christ. Because it's all about a living Saviour, one who comes and dwells with his people once he's forgiven their sins. It was all down to God. He must declare, Paul must declare, announce, preach Christ to the waiting assembly, and there would be a reaction. Elsewhere, Paul had met with a variety of reactions. In some towns, most of the congregation had dismissed the message. Only a few had believed it. But elsewhere, a vast number had joyfully embraced this truth about Jesus Christ, the Saviour sent by God, who died in the place of them under the righteous judgment of God. That's what the cross is about. It's God looking at you and saying, you deserve my judgment, but here is my Son. And he poured out his anger due to you and I on his Son. Paul was greatly encouraged by the hospitality of fellow believers here. Apollos was a tent maker, as Paul was, and they worked together in the tent making and in the gospel. And he stayed with Apollos. And then Silas and Timothy joined him in Corinth. And Paul, we read, was pressed in spirit under great conviction as he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the promised Christ. And many of them believed, but vast numbers said, no, we don't want this. Then amazingly, he moved in with Justus next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was converted. And that was quite amazing, that the chief ruler of the synagogue, the leader of those that were the chiefest opponents to the gospel, himself was converted, which caused great joy but a lot of trouble within the Jewish community. So God encouraged Paul. He stayed 18 months in Corinth. Then the opposition to the gospel grew amongst the Jews, but already hundreds of Jews and Gentiles had turned to Christ. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 in the Bible. Amazing things happened in Corinth. And Paul moved on into Turkey. But Paul can write this first letter to the church, to hundreds of Christians, taught by Paul and Apollos, now living for Christ. These were the ones Paul now describes. You received the gospel. You didn't reject it. You saw your need. Faith is born of a sense of need. Until you have a sense of your need, you'll never have true saving faith. You may not know exactly what that need is. You may not be able to tie it down and identify it, but if you have a sense of need, I need something more than this world can offer me. I need to get right with God. Well, that's a sense of need, and God will increase that, and you will receive the gospel. It means you didn't reject it. You didn't say, I'm going to leave that till later. Think about it. I'll come back next week. No, you accepted the offer of salvation by Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. It means so much more than just accepting that it's true. Is that you, perhaps? Perhaps you've seen how logical the gospel is, how believable. But you stand at a distance and you defer judgment. But receiving the gospel means receiving Christ, because he is the gospel. It's all about a person, a living person, as we shall see next week. I hesitate to speak about us receiving Christ. It sounds so Arminian. Some of you will know what that means. Decisionist. As though we accept God, but he has to accept us. But it is what John tells us in chapter 1. He says, Jesus came to his own, but his own people received him not. That's the Jews, and in fact all mankind. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God. Well, before we rush on, have you received the gospel? Not have you heard it. You've all heard the gospel. Not have you believed that it makes sense, but have you received Jesus Christ? John, again, in his first letter, says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. You've never really lived until you've received Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Why wait another week? Why wait for another gospel service? Another opportunity which may not come? Now is the time to awake. The large numbers of men and women who believed the gospel in Corinth, they had far less reason than you do to believe. They'd never heard of Jesus Christ till Paul went there. And the message was foolishness. Paul admits it. It must be foolishness to people like you. Paul described it in chapters 1 and 2. A man came from heaven. He was born in a stable, preaching, healing thousands, even the blind, the lepers and the dead. Would you believe that? And the powers that be crucified him, but he rose from the dead and went back to heaven. Would you believe that? Only if the Holy Spirit, God sent with the preaching, showed you that it was true. And that's what happens when you hear the gospel. You somehow know in your heart that it's true, and you come in repentance to Christ. How lasting? That's the third heading. How lasting? Because Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand. You stand. You do have this gospel, and you've stood by it. And it's your whole reason for living. You stand or fall on the gospel, and you stand, because you won't fall. When I was converted 59 years ago, it wasn't the first time that I told my mother I was now a Christian. She knew. I had decided to follow Christ on more than one occasion, and I still rolled home in a state at night. But on the 3rd of June 1966, I told her, Mother, tonight it was real. I'm a Christian now. And her response was so encouraging. It won't last, she said. It was 59 years ago. But it didn't last. Christ lasted. He is the one who keeps our faith going. Paul says to these Corinthian Christians, every day suffering ridicule, physical abuse from the Jews in their city, they had every reason, if this wasn't real, to abandon their faith. I preach the gospel unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. They stood. They were not moved by the slander, the mocking, the gangs who beat up Christians. Each day these believers stood for Christ because he'd changed their lives. He'd forgiven their sins. He'd called them into service and given them priceless gifts of assurance, living faith, peace with God. They stood. They weren't lying down on the job. They weren't shifting from one place to another. They stood. Christians stay Christians. The Church of Christ is not defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ still lives in and through those he has saved. But then, fourthly, to what effect? It's an old expression. It's a much mocked expression. Not so much today, but in the days when everybody spoke about it, but being saved. People used to make up jokes about it. But it was so well known that Christians claimed to be saved that the music hall stars and comedians used to joke about it in their public routines. But Paul could assure these people they were saved. It simply means rescued. That Christ has rescued you from sin, its consequences, fruitless lives, that's what he saves you from, eternal punishment, that's what he saves you from. It's all well within my authority even tonight to tell you, if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And you will stand. It means you will still, you'll know your sins are all forgiven. It means you're certain of a home in heaven. And it means you have a testimony, a story to tell, what Christ has done for your soul. But I want to close with where it could go wrong. Oh, it can't go wrong, can it? I've just said it can't. Oh, it can't go wrong from God's point of view, but some people make a false choice and presume that they've been saved because of some act that went on perhaps in their childhood. Paul gives, here he goes to this part. He says, you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And I have to be honest with you, and I want to be honest with you, there are shipwrecks. Those who do not really repent, they want the benefits but not the responsibility that comes with following Jesus Christ. Believing in vain, it means accepting the promise without the cross. Beware. Have you in the past made some profession of faith? I did. Years ago, I said a prayer. You don't become a Christian by saying a prayer. You can pray a prayer. It'll be the first prayer you ever really pray, the sinner's prayer, when you come to the Lord with all your heart and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you decided for Christ? Oh, this was so popular in the 60s, probably since, making your decision for Christ. They even published a paper called Decision Magazine, which was all about people who made their decision for Christ. And some of them were truly converted, but it was all about how I decide to follow Jesus, but never come to the cross of Calvary. It's only when you come to the cross of Calvary, when you come in your mind and you see that there, Christ paid the price for your sin. You still live on in your sins, and now is the telling time, because you've never truly understood. You've never truly bothered to stop and repent and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who endure to the end who will be saved. But look at it from the end to the beginning. All those who are saved from all eternity. Those who will enter heaven are those who came at a meeting like this, only a handful of us, or a meeting with hundreds, thousands, listening to the Apostle Paul. But the same thing happens. You truly believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Those who endure to the end, those who do not endure to the end, have never truly understood or started the journey. But tonight I can say with all great confidence and joy in my heart that you can come now. Come tonight, come to Christ, weep your heart out in true earnest conviction. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's turn to our